As we come, you know, as we've been doing this study in Matthew called the Gospel of Matthew. It's one of the first four books in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different perspectives on who Jesus is. And they each have a different emphasis. And I kind of subtitle it, Walk With Me, as Matthew said, hey, come, I want you to introduce this Jesus that I know. To walk with me as we see that he was the Messiah, that he was promised, and then he came, and his lineage, and how he lived his life, and the kingdom of heaven that he's bringing. But as we walk with Matthew, that Jesus' invitation is to us, to say, hey, I'm inviting you into relationship, that relationship with me. As we've been talking about it, we're in Matthew chapter 8, and Jesus has finished his ministry on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's gone to Capernaum, and there's been a bunch of healing that he's done that in that town. We'll pick it up in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Here's kind of a crazy thing about ministry with Jesus. He walks away from successful ministry. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's like the ministry is growing, the impact is growing. He said, hey, we need to leave this place. It's like, what, Jesus? The successful ministry, you think you'd stick around and see it grow. But Jesus is about impacting everybody. He's not about having a big name for himself, but about reaching people. It's more important that he reaches people rather than have a big ministry. It's just so fascinating to me. And obviously there were crowds that gathered everywhere, but you know that if Jesus is here, then there's other people over here that are not being reached. As we come up in the month of May, we're going to celebrate Pentecost, which was the Holy Spirit coming. And the reason why Jesus says, man, it's good that I leave you, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, because then he's going to plant. He just multiplied exponentially who he is in every single believer as he plants his Holy Spirit in us. So Jesus, although in this time when he was on earth, he was limited. And because he was limited, he left crowds of people to go and meet other people. We'll pick it up in continuing verse 19 as Matthew records two different responses of disciples. These guys are following Jesus. They're part of the Sermon on the Mount. They're listening. They're following him. And they've accepted the invitation. Jesus has given them the invitation to follow him. And they're responding to that. But it's interesting how they respond. Verse 19, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. It's interesting as these two disciples in Matthew highlights, he had to figure out what is the point that he's trying to make. Why would he tell these stories? Because there were lots of people that chose to follow Jesus. And yet Matthew hones in on these two guys who respond differently, and yet Jesus addresses some things behind it. The first disciple is a teacher of the law. That's a guy who has studied the Old Testament. He knows the Ten Commandments. He knows what we would call the moral law. He knows the civil law. He knows, like, when you... If the donkey dies when you borrow it from your friend, you need to replace the donkey. So that's the civil law. He knows the ceremonial law, how to sacrifice for sins and which festivals and how long to celebrate them. This guy has a good job. And he says, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. The challenge is in Jesus' response is this guy has a perspective and understanding of what Jesus is doing, because in the culture, there were rabbis, there were teachers, and you would pick out the one that you felt like knew their stuff the best, and they had to accept you. And so as you would follow them, they would teach you, and then when you learned all they had, then you would go and get your own followers. And so in this mind, Jesus says he knows hearts and knows what people are thinking. This guy's like in the professional religious business. He has a vision of what being a disciple of Jesus is going to turn into. And Jesus responds to him, and it's kind of surprising. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's like, why would Jesus emphasize that he doesn't have a home, that he was always on the move, that there's not a comfortable place? Because he knew this guy was in a place, being a kind of an attorney, he was well respected. He was making a good living. He had respect to people. And he said, listen, this following me doesn't lead to the kind of success that you're looking for. It doesn't lead to comfort. In fact, following me can lead to some discomfort. It can lead to walking away from some promising future that you have. Jesus isn't trying to talk people out of following him, but he wants his disciples to know that following him is not a career move. It's not like, I've even had young guys come up to me and say, hey, what does it take to be a pastor? And I say, man, you have to be able to live on hardly anything. Or it takes some schooling. Because I know in their mind, they're like, ah. And it's really cool because God's talking to their heart. And their sensing is like, man, I want to follow the Lord. What does it take to be a pastor? And then you talk about the challenges in it and the sacrifices that it takes and what you're pursuing. Their image is this is not a career choice because they want to leave their job to come be a pastor. And I always say you don't need a title to be a pastor. You don't need a church to be a pastor. You can be a pastor of your neighborhood. You can be a pastor of the guys at work. You can be a pastor of maybe your family who's not believers yet. That you get to walk out the kingdom wherever you are. The second disciple considers the cost of following Jesus. And what does he say? He says, Lord, let me go bury my father. Let me take care of my parents first, and then I'm going to come follow you. And in saying that, really, being a follower of Jesus, he challenges this guy. He says, being a follower of Jesus is to be our only priority. Jesus reiterates, it says, follow me. He says, but let the dead bury their own. And then follow me. Jesus, man, that seems a little harsh. Doesn't it? This guy's like, hey, I just need to go home. And you don't really know, you know, is this guy's really, his father's dead and he needs to go bury him? Some people say, well, that's a possibility. But I think there's more to this story. It's about a party. It's about taking care of his inheritance, making sure that things are taken care of, that maybe his younger brother doesn't take it all. And so he's worried about the inheritance. There's something about going and there's other priorities. He says, first, let me go take care of this, and then I'll come follow you. The reality is Jesus isn't saying you shouldn't honor your father and mother, right? That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother. Jesus isn't saying don't honor them. But it's revealed kind of in what Jesus' statement says. Who is the dead in Jesus' statement? Go and let the dead bury the dead. I was like, wait a minute. Dead people can't bury people. So Jesus isn't talking about physically dead people. He's talking about spiritually dead people. That you need to be about God's business. It says, let people who don't know what the kingdom is about take care of it. But you who do know what the kingdom of heaven is about need to have those priorities, those things. Follow after me. The disciple is to be spiritually alive and spiritually driven and make the kingdom of heaven his priority. I just think about the disciples. If his father's alive, even though he's old and maybe getting ready to die, he would go home and he says to his dad, Dad, I'm going to leave the family business. I'm going to go follow Jesus. If his dad is spiritually alive, what will he say? He's like, go for it, dude. He said, go for it. We'll take care of the home farm. You go do that. That's the important thing in life. I just think about when I decided to go to Bible school, and I was like, I heard from the Lord. It's like, man, now's the time to go. You always wanted to grow your faith. I remember sharing it with my wife. You know what she said to me? She says, it's about time. I said, what do you mean it's about time? You've known this all along? Yeah, it's about time. It wasn't, what are you thinking? I remember when I shared with my parents, I'm going to leave my business and become a youth pastor. They were excited because I was choosing to follow Jesus. I remember telling some friends what I was doing. And I remember them saying, what do you want to do that for? There's no money in that. And I just hit being spiritually driven that this is the priority, sets all these things secondary. Jesus is telling his disciples to don't disrespect relationship, but put things in priority, saying that following Jesus is the number one priority. I love Matthew 6:33, which we looked at, reviewed again a few weeks ago. What? Seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all this other stuff will get handled, taken care of. In that context, part of it was about, food and clothing and shelter. But I think about relationship. When I put Jesus first, my relationships benefit. When I put Jesus first, my integrity and my job benefits. When I put Jesus first, my order of my priorities, my finances to get taken care of. Jesus wants to telling these disciples, don't disrespect. That's not the point. The point is saying, hey, Jesus, when he says, follow me, do you think Jesus has other things taken care of for the guy? Yeah. Does the guy know what it is? Because that's the danger, right? I'll follow you after I know, what you're going to ask me. If you have a friend ask you, say, hey, can I ask you a question? You're like, is this like a trick question? Or can I ask you a favor? How's that one, right? And if you trust them, you say, sure, whatever. And if you're not quite sure, you're like, I don't know. It depends. What are you going to ask me? Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't say, let me tell you first where I'm going to ask you to go or where we're going to go. He says, trust me. Follow me. Is following Jesus, as I think about questions, which kind of disciple are you and I? Are we ones that need to follow Jesus because it's a good business move? Because we see the blessing of relationships, maybe somebody we know that we want a good job, so we're going to follow Jesus because we want blessing. We see the kind of friendships maybe that Christians have, and so we say, I want those kind of friendships, so I'm going to follow Jesus. That's a business move. There's a benefit that we're looking for rather than just following the Lord. Or is following Jesus really about something you do after you get everything else done? It's like, first I want to get this done and then I'll commit my life to God. First I want to get this in order. First I want to have fun in my life and then I'm going to follow the Lord. To make following Jesus a priority. Or is following Jesus really the result of a heart change that causes you to lay down those things that are important to you? Say, man, I'm going to trust you, Lord. This is really important to me, but I'm going to trust that what you have for me is better than what I could get for myself. I'm going to lay this stuff down and put you first, Jesus. Moving on to verse 23. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He replied, you have little faith. Why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Verse 21, the men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. As we see Matthew share these stories, he's kind of talked about these different things. And we see that nature submits to Jesus' authority. That the wind and the waves, those things that we think are out of control, and Jesus has authority over. He can speak to them and they obey. It's interesting about the Sea of Galilee, and we don't see lakes and sea level, but the Sea of Galilee is actually 600 feet below sea level. And you're like, man, why doesn't it just fill up everything, rush in? And they build dikes like in New Orleans and stuff to keep the waters out. But it's interesting, as you look at the mountain ranges to the east and west outside of around the Sea of Galilee, they rise up 2,600 feet. So you get that kind of 2,600 feet of elevation difference and that cavern that down in the lake, you get some serious storms, some serious downdrafts that impact, that come and into that lake. And so as these guys are traveling across the lake, there is a storm that erupts. The kind of boat that they were in, that one of the kind of boats of that era would have been a boat that would have required a crew of five. You'd have one guy at the rudder, and I would be like, called it. And the other four guys were rowers, right? They're like, dude, you got to do the rudder last time. I want to do it. But they're rowing across, and so it's manpower. It's four manpower, you know, not 30 horsepower, whatever. But they're rowing across. And what's crazy is that you got guys that are fishermen, and yet these guys get nervous. You're thinking, wow, have you ever been in an airplane when things get rough? Who does everybody look at? You look at the stewardess, right? You look at the stewards. Do they look nervous? If they're just like, hey, whatever, walking down the aisle, doing coffee or whatever, you're okay. But when the stewardess gets nervous, we start getting nervous. You know, this is unusual. This is unusual. And so these guys are looking at maybe the fishermen, and these guys are starting to panic, and they estimate maybe they're 7-foot waves. I'm about almost 6 foot, and 7-foot waves that are just crashing into the boat. It's crashing in, and then they're seeing this is not good. And as I think about just the reality is Satan has power in this world. I think that that storm might have been instigated by Satan himself to discourage and prevent Jesus from reaching other people and maybe even threatening their lives. And so these guys are in panic mode. They're panic mode, and they wake up Jesus. They wake up Jesus. I just think about Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. Here are these guys. I'm thinking, A, Jesus is super tired. And I know some of you guys can sleep standing up like a horse. Okay, I have to lay down, although I can fall asleep super quickly. Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. I'm thinking, A, he's super tired. Or B, he is like super at peace. Okay, for those of you who like multiple choice, or C, both. He's tired and he's at peace. And so the disciples wake him up. And it's interesting that Jesus isn't upset with them for what we think. Have you guys ever get woken up out of a dead sleep? Some of us are kind of cranky. Is Jesus cranky because they woke him up? No. Is Jesus cranky because they asked him to save them from death? No, he's not. What is it that he scolds them for? It says, you of little faith. Why is your faith so small? Why don't you understand who's in the boat with you? Why don't you understand who is it that has called you to cross the lake? Jesus, he doesn't say, why don't you have faith? He says, why is your faith so small? In other words, why isn't your faith fully functioning? They have faith, but it's not functioning at the capacity that realizes who Jesus is. I think about faith. I develop faith. Grasp who Jesus is. They've heard the stories, right? God himself introduces Jesus to the world. He says what? This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. Talk about a recommendation on your resume. Do you need any other recommendation other than that? No. This is who Jesus is. He's God's son. Everything you know and you think you know about God, Jesus has that power and relationship with and authority in. Development, fully developed and developed faith grasped that Jesus deeply cares about them. It's interesting as you look at Mark, it adds some other color. They don't just say, "Don't you care that we drowned?" I mean, that we're going to die. He says, "Don't you care that we drowned?" Whereas here in Matthew, they make the statement, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." I just think that Jesus deeply cares. In John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus deeply cares about them. It is an issue if they drown. If they're on assignment and they're going somewhere, Jesus cares about what happens to them. You don't need to wonder, "Jesus, don't you care?" And Jesus does care. The painful things we go into, sometimes Jesus is just crying with us. He's in our bed. He's on our knees with us, crying with us, with his arm around us, saying, "I love you, man. I know this hurts. I know this is painful, but you can trust me that I care about you." Develop faith. Grasp Jesus' authority. Matthew 28:18 says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus has the authority. He's talking about, he comes in and speaks to the wind and the waves, and peace erupts. It wasn't like just the wind died down. It's immediately the sea went flat and the wind stopped. It's like he spoke to those waves. He spoke to the wind, and immediately nature stopped, making a ruckus. In any moment, Jesus speaks. Here they are with the Messiah, the way maker, you know, the promise keeper, the miracle worker. And they're wondering whether Jesus has the ability to take care of them. And they wake up in a panic. And I was thinking about it, if I had full faith, you know, I'm not sure. It's like, "Hey, you know what? Jesus got this handled. Hey, guys, let the boat fill up with water." You know what I mean? I'm thinking about it. If those guys had faith and knew who they were in the boat with, they're like, you know what? Let's just let it fill up. Let's see if Jesus, when he can't breathe and he's underwater, if he wakes up. Let's just sit here and watch. And Jesus gets up. "Guys, why didn't you wake me up before this?" And they'd just be slapping each other's backs. And, "Jesus, we wanted to see you wake up because you guys couldn't breathe." This is, "Oh, you guys." And then they would have seen the boat immediately empty with water and the waves calm down and the wind. It's like, "That was cool. That was cool. I remember that time we didn't wake Jesus up." I was like, "Oh, you know," just like when struggles happen, you know, to have that attitude that says, "Okay, Jesus, what are you going to do this time? This is a big one. This is going to stump you. I'm going to wait and I'm going to watch and see how you're going to solve it this time." To have that kind of developed faith. And it's not like just because we're finite and God is infinite, right? Like Rich talked about last week, the allness of God. Beyond what we can think or imagine, the hugeness of God. To say, "Okay, Lord, what are you going to do? How are you going to solve this? How are you going to redeem this situation?" Why do we doubt? Why do we get insecure? Develop says, "Jesus, because you are with me, I'm going to be okay." Develop says, "Jesus, because I'm following you, I know that we're going to complete what you started. We're going on this lake," and Jesus says, "Go here," and you're thinking, "I'm going to drown." Well, guess what? If Jesus says, "This is where we're going," and that's where you're going. Jesus will complete what he started. Develop faith says, "Jesus, just give the word, and I know the storms will subside." Develop faith, says Jesus, because you deeply care about me. I trust that regardless of circumstances, that you will care for me, even when they don't look promising and look huge, too big. I know that you'll care for me. We'll move on to verse 28. When they arrived on the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Verse 30, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the herd of pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed man. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded for him to leave their region. Not only does nature submit to Jesus' authority, demons submit to Jesus' authority. Demons are angels who rebelled against God. They are sentenced to the pit that will they recognize. They know their days are numbered. That's ironic to me that they know that their time is coming and thinking, "Hey, it's not yet. Jesus, what are you going to do to us?" So they can see. It's interesting to me as though the disciples don't see who Jesus is and understand it. These demons see who Jesus is and understand it. It's not just physical, but they see supernaturally, because you couldn't see a demon, but you see the result. You couldn't see the spirit of Jesus, but you could see the result. They say, "We recognize you. You're the Son of God, and we recognize your authority." These demon-possessed men are living among the tombs. They're like animals, and they're not even wearing clothes. We learn from Mark and Luke some additional details about these two, although those only identify one of the two men in particular. They talked about it, but there's a supernatural strength that even chains can't hold them. It's like, break out of chains, things, crazy strength. These guys are tormented. They cry out night and day, and they cut themselves in pain. The demons know Jesus' authority. It's interesting, is there's 2,000 pigs that head down that mountain. So you think it's not just one demon in these guys. It's a multitude. In fact, the other Gospels gives his name Legion, which means many. Coming to Jesus means the removal of Satan's forces. It's the announcement of the arrival of the kingdom of God as he commands those demons to leave and quit infecting, quit pulling, removing life. I think about it, it's just really the invasion of God's kingdom and demolishing Satan's stronghold as we get just a little bit of picture of what the kingdom of heaven has come to bring. Is these pig herders, they're like freaked out, right? There's like, they saw the conversation, you know, in the most horrific kind of voice that in whatever happened as this demon's talking, they hear and see what happens and they run off and they see these men clothed and in their right mind having a conversation and their sanity returned and they're blown away. They run to town. The town says, "Hey, we got to go see this." And so they come back and they see a bunch of floating pigs in the lake. They see these guys sitting, talking with Jesus, talking, saying, "Oh man, we've been in bondage. We haven't had this clear of mind in years." It's interesting. They also tell us in the other gospel that one of the guys in particular they focus on says, "I want to follow you, Jesus. I want to follow you." And Jesus says, "No, I want you to go back and you tell your family and you tell your neighbors what God has done for you. They talk about that the Decapolis is really those 10 cities of Gentile cities that they see this guy as a pastor of Gentiles, in a sense, coming and telling his story of what God has done for him, having an impact in that early church that developed because of this guy's testimony. I always wonder, what was this town fearful of? Why were they fearful of Jesus? Why do you think they would ask Jesus to leave? They see this goodness, and yeah, there's some freaky stuff, but why would they ask him to leave? Are they afraid of that kind of authority and power? Authority they've never seen before. Obviously, this guy's been around a while. These two men, nobody goes in the tombs because this guy, these crazy guys are there. Are they afraid that people are going to get their sanity back? I mean, look at these guys. Is that a bad thing that these guys are now clothed in their right mind? Are they afraid that of good things happening? Are they afraid of what it might cost them? Because there's a valuable, this Gentile community, the pigs, 2,000 pigs was a lot of money. And maybe it was multiple farmers, or maybe it was one farmer who owned all them. It was a lot of money represented. Maybe it was a co-op. And so maybe lots of members of the town lost money. And were they afraid that Jesus coming meant that things of value would need to be set aside? Are you fearful of Jesus? Are you fearful of his authority and power? Are you fearful of having to walk away from some brokenness of yours that you've hid behind? Are you fearful of what you might have to give up? Things that you valued, those things that are sacred to you. Maybe people know about it. Maybe nobody knows about it. Those things that you don't want to let go of. What are you afraid of? Do you ask Jesus to leave? You're getting a little close, Jesus. You're starting to mess with my life. Why don't you just back off a little bit, Jesus? I don't want you to get into this kind of business. I remember years ago, there was a kind of a tracker storybook. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it talks about, you know, the living room, the kitchen, the bedroom, and it talked about, you know, the place that in the living room where Jesus would come and meet, you know, and just Jesus would come and say, hey, I want to clean up the kitchen. Well, go for it, man. That place needs cleaning. The conversations that happen here, the food that gets served, is it life-giving food? And just talks about each of the room, and it goes, story goes on and says, man, you know, we've worked on some rooms, Scott, but there's a stink coming from that hallway closet. What stink, Lord? I want to look in that closet. No, Jesus, you don't want to look in that closet. There's something stinky in that closet. There's something dead in there. Jesus, you don't want to look in that closet. Those things that we hang on to, we don't want to let go of. What are we fearful of? Do we believe that Jesus deeply cares about us? I think one of the things that people have a struggle with, that with committing their life to Jesus, they're afraid of what Jesus is going to ask them to do. I've heard that more often than not, that people like I'm going to become the weird guy. I'm going to become the weird guy. I'm going to have to, he's going to tell me to go on the corner and start yelling at the top of lungs. Everybody's going to hell. I don't want to be that guy. Or maybe he's going to tell me to give up that thing that I know that's not good in my life. That thing that's unhealthy that I need to keep private. Jesus. Or maybe he's going to tell me to go to Africa and be a missionary. You know what's interesting is Jesus never sets a parameter of what it's going to be. He just says what? Follow me. What did he would tell the guy, the demon-possessed guy? And we don't see it here in Matthew, but in the other gospel it says, go back home. This guy got kicked out of home. Maybe he burnt all his bridges. I don't know. We said, go back home and tell your family and your neighbors what God has done for you. We don't get to choose what Jesus asks to do, but I can guarantee what Jesus asks us to do is what will satisfy us. Not creep us out and wreck us, but will satisfy our soul. When we say, Jesus, I want to follow you, he'll ask you to do things that will fulfill you. They may be scary things. They may be things you need to grow in. But when you follow Jesus, those things will fulfill you. I did not esteem being a pastor. I did not look forward to being a pastor. And I still struggle with speaking in public, speaking in places that I don't know people. I still struggle. I get embarrassed easily. And Jesus says, follow me. And I'm like, Jesus, I'm keeping my eyes on you. I'm keeping my eyes on you. I want to walk out boldness. But in that, I know the storms of my heart have been settled. The winds and the waves have calmed. I've been able to enjoy relationship, deepness of relationship that I wasn't ever able to enjoy before because of my choice first to follow Jesus. Then he gets to decide what that looks like, and I can trust him. Now, I don't want to, the disciples, right, say, don't you care that we drowned? Jesus deeply cares. Jesus deserves our awe and our reverence of who he is and how he cares for us, but he demands that we follow him wherever he calls us, regardless of the cost, because that's worship. That's how we make Jesus the master. We say, you're God, you're in charge. We can't say, wait a minute, let me get this done first. You know, I'll, like your kids, let me finish this show first. We're like, no, you turn that TV off now and you come now. Sometimes God's got to have that conversation with us, doesn't he? All Jesus says is follow me. My only image of Christianity should be Jesus. How he loved people, how he served people, how he challenged people, how he cared for them. What's your answer when Jesus says, follow me? That's invitation that Jesus makes to every single one of us. Will you follow me? The invitation's still open. Let's pray. Lord, as we come today, Lord, I'm in awe and reverence of who you are. Lord, as you challenge the disciples about how the priority of what following you is and isn't, what we need to turn away from and what we need to trust you for. Lord, that we need to have developed faith that in the midst of those storms and things that look impossible, God, you're there. You got it handled. Lord, and that we would be able to enjoy the ride instead of go into a panic. Lord, I know you challenge my heart regularly about not being in a panic. Lord, but just to enjoy you, to trust that you will take care of me. Well, I just pray that for those who are online, those who are in the building here, Lord, that they would hear your invitation say, follow me, follow me. Trust me, trust my authority. Trust that I care about you. Trust that I'm God, that I created you for good things to walk in. Is anybody here who's ready to make that decision? Say, follow me. You just raise your hand. I want to pray for you as well as online. I can't see your hand raised, but Jesus can. He can see your hand up. God can see hearts. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that your invitation is always open. And maybe it's not just follow me for the first time, but a realization that we've shifted to other priorities, that we've put you on hold instead of those other priorities on hold. Lord, would you forgive us? Lord, would you help us to get back on track? Lord, to walk with you, to trust you, to obey you, to be fulfilled by you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray a blessing of power and anointing on moms today. Lord, as they, maybe there's broken relationship. Maybe there's healed relationship. Maybe there's wholeness in relationship, regardless, Lord, that they, as moms, would realize to be a great mom is to walk with you. To be a trusting mom is to trust you. Lord, to be a strong mom is to get our courage and our strength from you. Lord, I pray a blessing on our moms here today. Lord, that there would be a deep joy of purpose and assignment that you've given them that comes from God himself, from heaven, from design. Lord, that you designed and gifted moms to walk out the difficult road that they have. Lord, but you've also given the joy of that. Lord, would you give joy to moms today, the deep reality, Lord, that of their assignment. Lord, if there's restoration, bring restoration. Lord, if there's healing, bring healing. Lord, if there's just worship, bring worship. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen. Amen.